Christ Jesus, our Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Let us pray. Faithful God, you have opened the gate of mercy for your people through Jesus Christ. And you are always ready to welcome those who turn to you with faith in him. Look upon us in your compassion that we may gladly respond to your redeeming love and faithfully walk in your way through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Our first hymn is Come, Let Us Join with One Accord. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected our prayer or removed his steadfast love from us. In the strength of this assurance, let us confess our sins to God. Let us pray together. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved thee with our whole heart. We have not loved ourselves. We have loved ourselves most of all. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Please stand for the assurance of pardon. Beloved of Christ, hear the good news and believe it. Now you have been set free from sin and have become servants of God, receiving righteousness and eternal life through Jesus Christ. I declare to you as a minister of the gospel that all those who have faith in him and do repent of their sin are truly forgiven. And let us rejoice at this good news and say together, praise be to God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, give ear to the apostles' teaching of our new way of life in Jesus Christ. The apostle says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. These are good words for us to hear at this time when there is much that would cause us anxiety, stress, maybe even anger about what is happening in our world on different levels, let us remember these words of the apostle and remember that God is at work in all things. He is a good God. He's working out his good purposes, even if we don't usually understand what those are. And he cares for us. He gives to us the things we need. And we, each one of us, each one of you, has plenty of example or demonstration of that in your life. So let us remember to give thanks to God for everything that he's doing for us. For this is the will of God for us in Jesus Christ. And let us say, Amen. Amen. As we do have many things to pray about, and as Christ has given us that wonderful privilege of joining in what God is doing in this world, let us bring our prayers to him. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful Father, we had eyes and could not see. We had ears and could not hear. But with your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, you have opened our eyes and our ears. And we see your mercy and kindness to us in him. You've sent us help when we are in trouble. You've given us rest and refreshment when we are tired. You've comforted our hearts and minds with your gracious word. You've brought us friends when we felt alone, and we have received many other blessings like this. We perceive that these are gifts from you, and we give you thanks for them, O God. We also see the faithlessness in this world, the sin and immaturity in the church, and the suffering of the nations. We pray for an effective treatment for the coronavirus so that we would be relieved from this. We ask that you would bring a speedy and just end to the conflicts around this world with the drug cartels in Central America, North Korea, Iran, the conflict in Afghanistan and Yemen, and the escalating violence in our own cities where the homicide rate has shot up in many places. Lord, these things concern us, and we bring these prayers to you and others, other things like this that might come to mind. Hear our prayers for the nations in turmoil in this world. For those who ignore you and live like they don't depend on you, even though they do, we pray that they would know Christ, his sacrifice of himself for our salvation, and in humility that they would praise him. We pray that we would be given the grace to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to them, that we would proclaim it in word and deed so that they might confess faith in Jesus. And we pray for our Jewish neighbors here around the church that we might know them better and have meaningful discussions about the salvation that you have accomplished. Hear our prayers, O Lord. As the political process heats up at this time in our country, we pray for the political affairs. We pray that just and fair laws would be made and be upheld, and that there would be justice, and that there would be a honor and a desire for what is morally right. Help us to obey your word and show honor to whoever our elected officials are. We pray that the lust for power would not make our leaders overbearing. We pray that freedom for your church would remain intact. And we pray also that you would make the church's voice be heard as it bears witness to what being human is in the light of your creation and redemption. O Lord, we pray that the church would speak properly in this time. And we pray that we would have officials in this upcoming election, leaders who are elected, who are sensible and wise and would create good policy. Hear our prayers. For other churches who serve you and struggle with being faithful Christian communities in this world, we pray for John Belden and Pilgrim OPC, as well as Community OPC in Kalamazoo and their pastor, Jonathan Cruz. We also pray for Neil Stewart and his wife and the church in Sheffield, Ontario. We pray that they would continue to bear witness to Christ in those places. And may they learn Christ and proclaim him faithfully. And we pray as well for our missionaries in Uganda, for Christopher Verdick and Flip Bardman, Leah Hopp, Tina DeYoung, and Tony Curto in Ethiopia. Their families and the churches that they serve, work with. We pray for all of these and for others who come to mind. Hear our prayers. Gracious God, you are full of loving kindness and compassion, and we are a weak and impoverished people who, if it were not for the strength and riches of your grace, we would flounder and fall away. And so we give you the glory for our life in Christ and for our discipleship of following him. Father, we pray you would renew us again with your word. Make us the people of Christ, your possession. Heal us and bind up our wounds. And particularly, give ear to our prayers for this congregation and those we lift up to you. We pray for Terry and Eduardo, for Leah, Jeff, Fawn, Caleb, Anna and the baby that she carries, for our friends Scott and Becky and Lori and Angie. We give you thanks that Lorna has returned home. We continue to pray for her recovery. And for Tish and Mrs. Mesner and Karen and others we name to you in silence. For our work to teach the knowledge of Christ, we pray that the teachers in this church would have an unintended rest, but a good rest during this social distancing. And we also pray that our Christian education would resume. May we teach more people Christian knowledge and our salvation in Jesus Christ. Draw our hearts to you and guide our minds. Fill our imaginations, control our wills, that they may be wholly yours, utterly dedicated to you. And then use us as you will and always to your glory and for the welfare of others. Father, by your gracious benefits to us through Jesus Christ, may your kingdom come and the new life of the Spirit fill the earth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We are grateful for how God has taken care of us. The new budget information's in the bulletin, and the Lord has blessed us and continues to help us to have what we need to function as his church. We give thanks for that. And let us join our prayers together, pray the prayer that asks the Lord to continue to use the gifts that we bring. All good things come from you, Almighty Father, and with gratitude we return to you what is yours. You created all that is, and with love formed us in your image. When our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. All that we are and all that we have is a trust from you. And so in gratitude for all your gifts, we offer you ourselves and all that we have in union with Christ's offering for us. By your Holy Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now we prepare our hearts to receive, to hear God's word as it is read and preached. Let us pray. Father in heaven, your word itself tells us that this your word is not an idle word for us. Indeed, it is our life. And so we look to you and your word to us this morning to nourish our life, to direct us, to shape us, and to help us to praise you and glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We begin our Old Testament reading in 1 Samuel, first 6 verses of chapter 21. Hear now God's word. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly women have been kept from us, as always, when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away." Our Psalter response is in your bulletin. From Psalm 115. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield.
O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield.
You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield.
The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron.
He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great.
May the Lord give you increase, you and your children.
May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth.
The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man.
The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down in silence. Our epistle reading is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 12. 5 through 12. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the unsurpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. We turn finally to the Gospel of Mark. chapter 2, 23, 28. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth. And as I said last week, this is a core Christian confession. It basically means that for Christians, we must include this in our confession. There might be some other things that are secondary that not every church may agree with, and those things can be debated and discussed, but there are some things that are essential if we're going to confess a Christian faith, and that Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth is one of those core confessions. The Apostle Paul says in our lesson from 2 Corinthians, "What we proclaim, what the apostles proclaim, is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." And it was confessed by the first followers of Jesus Christ, and it was opposed by the Jewish leaders at the time. So at the beginning of the church, in Acts, we read about the early church, the church forming, and it was very new after Christ ascended. And the Jewish council in Jerusalem had Peter and John arrested. And after they examined these two disciples of Jesus, they warned them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And that name includes the title Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. From the Jewish point of view, to give God's title to Jesus was a blasphemous act. God is the Lord. In the Old Testament, it's God who is called the Lord. It's his name, it's his title, it applies to him. Not this man, Jesus. That's how the Jews saw it. How can a man be the Lord? Well, the Christian answer, of course, is that Jesus is God who became man. And in the language of the Bible, he's the Son who was sent of the Father and was born of the Virgin Mary. Or as John, the Gospel of John, puts it, he's the eternal Word who became flesh. However, for the Jews, this was an irreconcilable problem. God became man. And they condemned the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord as heresy. Now, in the immediate years after Jesus' resurrection, the church was predominantly composed of Jewish people. So yes, after Paul started his missionary journeys, and we see this happening as we read the story of the early church in Acts, that it expands outward and eventually goes beyond the Jews into the lands of the Gentiles. Gentiles began to enter into the church and confess Christ and become part of it. But at the very beginning, the church was predominantly composed of Jewish people. And it became clear rather quickly that the church would not continue observing many Jewish practices. One of these was observing the Sabbath. Faithful Jews stopped their work by sunset on Friday, that's when the Sabbath began, until sunset on Saturday. So that time, sunset from Friday till sunset on Saturday, that's the last day of the Jewish week, and that is the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, the Jews went to their synagogues and they stopped all unnecessary activity. The observance of the Sabbath became a point of conflict between those who were Jewish and those who were Christians. And we find this frequently in the Bible. And this conflict originally broke out with Jesus. For example, the story following our lesson in the Gospel of Mark, so the next lesson that you'll hear, the next time I preach, you'll hear it, is about the Pharisees condemning Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath. So our text this morning and that text both have to do with conflicts with Jesus on the Sabbath. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus healed in a synagogue a woman who had a disease, and the ruler of the synagogue, or he was called the president of the synagogue, was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath. And he warned everyone in the place that there were 6 days to do work and that people could come on one of those days to be healed, but not on the Sabbath. And the Gospel of John says that the Jews sought all the more to kill Jesus after he healed the paralyzed man on the Sabbath and called God his Father, thus making him equal with God. This conflict continued between the church and Judaism as the church worshipped Jesus and followed his teaching. And we see the evidence of it and the stories about it right away in the Gospels and in the New Testament. There was conflict between the followers of Jesus and the Jews, and it shows up in our text this morning relative to the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord. And last week we heard that he is the Lord who begins the new order of God's salvation in this world. And I've been taking the time before my sermons to just go through how Mark lays out or shows us how Jesus is the Lord over all these different things. And I'm not going to do that this morning. But I do want to remind you of last week, of what was said, that Jesus makes a shift from the old order in Israel to the new order. And consequently, the old practices of Israel fit the old order. The practices of the new order cannot be contained in the old order, and they're like, as the text said last week, new wine bursting old wineskins. We need to remember there's been that shift, and Jesus essentially creates that shift from the old order to the new order. Well, obeying the Torah was an indicator of being a faithful Jew. So there were a lot of Jews, and not all of them were faithful Jews. But to identify someone who took it seriously, being Jewish, being a member of God's covenant people, the Torah was a very important indicator of that, obedience to the Torah. In Deuteronomy, Moses told Israel, "You have declared this day concerning the Lord that he is your God." So Moses says this to the people of Israel. "You've declared this day concerning the Lord that he is your God, and you will walk in his ways, keep his statutes and his commandments and his ordinances, and will obey his voice." God made a covenant with Israel that he would be their God and they would be his people. And the Torah is the instruction and the laws of that covenant. And we would identify it today as the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's called the Torah. But the Torah also specifically means the instruction and laws of the covenant. God's people were to obey God's laws, and those who did not follow his law were cut off from the people of God. So an indicator of being a faithful Jew, one of God's people, was obeying God's law, obeying the Torah. Keeping the Sabbath was one of God's commands. It's set out in the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." Well, this is called, and I'm going to teach you a word, if perhaps you've heard this word, maybe not, but this is a word that's helpful here. This is called an apodictic law. It's not a word you hear used very often, perhaps if you're a lawyer, but otherwise, no. It's an apodictic law. Apodictic law is a general law that applies to everyone all the time. So thou shalt not murder is an apodictic law. It applies everywhere, all the time, to everyone. But the other kind of law in God's commandment with Israel is casuistic law. And when I teach this at the school where I teach, I always like to point out the root, because it's sort of an odd-sounding word. I point out the root of it is case, casuistic law. So casuistic law is case law. It applies in certain cases. So if you have an animal, if you're an Israelite and you have a bull and it gets out of your field and runs through your neighbor's crops, then there were certain things that you had to do and certain restitution you had to do. But you see, that doesn't apply to everyone all the time. That's a case. That's a casuistic law. It applies in certain cases. And that's the same with both of these. Apodictic and casuistic laws relate to the Sabbath command. How was Israel to keep the Sabbath in its everyday life? Here's a command, a apodictic command, where everyone, all the Jews, all the time, every week, were to observe the Sabbath. But it raises questions. How was Israel to keep the Sabbath in its everyday life? Certain kinds of questions come up. What counts as work and what doesn't? Yet you have to ask that question when you hear it. What counts as work and what doesn't? Is cooking a meal on the Sabbath work? Is playing with your children work? What about helping your animals if they're sick or injured? If you visit a friend on the Sabbath, is that an infraction? The Torah does include some case laws and instructions to prevent Israel from violating the Sabbath. And one of those is from Exodus 35, where it says, "You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Later, when the rabbis began to have a leadership role in Israel, among the Jews, they devoted a lot of work in their commentaries to the Torah. And in their commentaries, which had different names depending on what kind of commentary they were, but they would talk about what was breaking the law and what was not. And they spent a lot of time talking about that, what was breaking the Sabbath commandment and what wasn't. So by the time Jesus began his ministry, the Pharisees had compiled a list of 39 rules. They weren't the ones who necessarily came up with these rules, but they had compiled these rules, and they listed 39 rules to help prevent the Jewish people from violating the Sabbath commandment. They were rules relative to life inside and outside the home, such as no sowing, like planting, no plowing, no binding sheaves. Those were things listed in the 39 rules. But they also concerned work inside the home, like baking and spinning wool and sewing stitches and tearing things, taking things apart, building things, and writing. Well, the third and fifth rules in this list of 39 applied to what Jesus' disciples were doing. There was to be no reaping or threshing of grain. These activities were work, and they were not to be done on the Sabbath. Now, the rules for the Sabbath acted like a fence. If you have a swimming pool and you put a fence around the swimming pool, the whole idea is that you'll prevent someone from going so far that they get right at the pool and fall in. So the fence holds them back from actually going too far into danger. And the same thing with these rules. The idea was it would keep the people back from crossing the line and dishonoring the Sabbath. Now, there were also activities that were encouraged. It wasn't just what you're not supposed to do, but there were certain things that were encouraged that should be done on the Sabbath, such as spending Shabbat or the Sabbath together with one's own immediate family. That was listed by the rabbis. Temple attendance for prayers, visiting family and friends if they were within walking distance, hosting guests, hospitality, singing special songs for the Shabbat, for the Sabbath, reading, studying, and discussing Torah and the commentaries of the Mishnah and the Talmud, and learning some Halakha and Midrash. All these are Jewish writings to help explain the scriptures. These are all things that are encouraged on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were concerned with what they were doing and not doing on the Sabbath. See, that's where their attention was. And there is a kind of legalism in this. Legalism is focused on what we must do. It puts the law above what God does. One commentator on the Gospel of Mark explains it this way: the Pharisees were so concerned not to transgress the law that they didn't see the blessing that it pointed to. Well, Jesus leads us out of legalism with the Sabbath. In verse 23 of our text in Mark, it says, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain." I read a number of commentaries on this, and they generally agree that the grain was corn, based on the type of words that are used. The usual interpretation is that the disciples were reaping the corn. That would mean they pull off an ear, they rub off the kernels, and then they pop the kernels into their mouths. Now, even though it was not their field, the Torah permitted that. That was legal to do. Deuteronomy 23 said, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. That's what they were doing. They were walking through and just plucking the ears and eating them. The disciples were using their hands. It was legal. The problem was they were doing it on the Sabbath. the Sabbath when no such work was permitted. Reaping and threshing the grain was understood to be work. Now, there have been attempts to justify the disciples. Some have thought the disciples were starving, in which case they would be justified in harvesting the corn on the Sabbath if they were starving. But there's no indication of that in the text. There's nothing there that indicates they were starving. Another way to excuse the disciples was that the rules were the Pharisees' rules, not the rules of the Torah. So, you know, the commandments of men, as people would put it. But this dodges the issue. The fourth commandment says, on the Sabbath day you shall do no work. And reaping and threshing grain is work, whether the Pharisees said it or not. It's work. So here's another way to interpret what the disciples were doing. It's a more literal interpretation of a phrase that appears in the ESV, the version we read this morning. As they made their way, in verse 23. It's actually two words in the Greek. As they made their way. Here's a little more literal phrase for the interpretation of that. The phrase means to make or build a road, or to make a way. This interpretation would mean the disciples were plucking the stalks of corn or plucking the corn in order to make a path for Jesus. The word for way is the same word at the beginning of the gospel when John the Baptist says, prepare the way of the Lord. Same word, way. Jewish law actually said that a king had the right to break through private property and build himself a road. Sounds like an early version of eminent domain. Probably, though, without any right of appeal or any debate. But the Jewish law allowed for that. So in this interpretation, Jesus is the Lord on his way. However we want to interpret what the disciples were doing, Jesus cuts through the legalistic understanding of the Sabbath. Now, Reformed Christians can get caught up in the legalism of the Sabbath. As with many other kinds of churches, we believe Sunday is the Lord's Day and it's set apart from the other days of the week. But our attention might be focused on what we can or cannot do. We are to worship God on the Lord's Day, but is it a violation of the day to cook a meal on the Lord's Day? Is it acceptable to eat at a restaurant? One answer I've heard is that we shouldn't cause others to have to work on the Lord's Day. And an OPC minister I know took a jab at this and said, yes, but it's okay to expect our wives to cook a meal at home. What about throwing a ball back and forth with your kids? Well, one answer to that is that it's okay as long as you are not on an organized team playing on the Lord's Day. What about riding a bike? What about playing video games? Is it wrong to answer emails on the Lord's Day? These are the kind of questions that circulate in the churches. I once sat on an advisory committee of the General Assembly that had to work through a very real issue in a real church where the issue basically boiled down to, is it permissible to own a coin-operated laundry that it's open on Sundays? So it's not staffed, but it's coin-operated and it was open. And is that okay? There was a guy in the church who actually owned such a place, and somebody else in the church was protesting it. It's not that we're free to live however we please on the Lord's Day. Of course we're not to do that. But what is our attention focused on? On how well we're keeping the day? See, that's exactly where we might want to remember these words from the Westminster Confession that says, not one of us perfectly keeps the commandments of God, but does daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Are we focused on what we're doing or not doing, or are we focused on what Jesus has done for us? Jesus reorients the Sabbath to the new order of God's salvation in this world. Or we might say he cuts through the Sabbath to order us to the new day of God's salvation. The Pharisees confronted Jesus. Look, why are your disciples doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them with a story about David found in 1 Samuel. That was our first lesson this morning, our Old Testament lesson. Jesus said, Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for anyone but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. Well, this story takes place in the time when Saul was still king and had turned against David. Saul had disobeyed God on more than one occasion. He was an unfaithful king. But at the same time, Saul feared David, that David would take the throne from him. So Saul despised David, and he was jealous that God's favor was on David and not on him. Needless to say, Saul loathed David and even went so far as to want David dead. So he sent out soldiers to hunt down David and kill him. He premeditated David's murder. David was warned by his good friend Jonathan, Saul's son, that Saul was David's enemy. Now, our story from 1 Samuel is when David was on the run at the beginning of this whole problem with Saul. David was on the run with his trusted men, and they first went to Nob. This was the city of the priest that had replaced Shiloh, and the tabernacle was there. One of these priests was Ahimelech, and David was not sure he could trust Ahimelech, but he needed food for his journey. Ahimelech offered the showbread to David for food. This bread was also called the bread of the presence. Per the law of God, this bread was set out in the tabernacle every Sabbath. Here's what it says in Leviticus. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 10/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in two piles, six in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. So the bread stayed on the table all week, and then on the next Sabbath it was replaced with new loaves. And Leviticus explicitly says that only the priest could eat the bread of the presence, no one else. Now, Jesus offers this story about David and his men as a parallel about what he was doing with his disciples. And the question is, what is the parallel? There is the implied hunger of the disciples and the explicit hunger of David's men. However, surely the disciples were not as hungry as David's men were. The disciples may have been hungry, but they weren't starving. And besides, David's men were on a journey. They had hastily fled for their lives. They needed sustenance. So a more obvious parallel between what David and his men did and what Jesus' disciples did is that they broke the law for the Sabbath. David took and ate the showbread on the table in the tabernacle, and the law of God said only the priest could eat it. And David and his men were not priests. What Ahimelech did was a merciful act, and that might make it easier for us to understand, but Jesus uses the story to point out what David did, not what Ahimelech did. Jesus plainly says, David entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him, verse 26. He plainly says that. The parallel is with Jesus and his disciples who were plucking the corn. Maybe they did it because they wanted something to eat, or maybe they did it to clear a path for Jesus, but either way, it was work. And it was the kind of work that you did 6 days of the week. It's the kind of work you did in the rest of the week, but not on the Sabbath. And therefore, what they did broke the Sabbath. And this was on, we might want to excuse Jesus and say, well, this is on them. Well, no, they're Jesus' disciples. He's their leader. And in the whole concept of discipleship, the leader is responsible for his disciples. So this is on Jesus. It's not just a problem for the disciples. Jesus forthrightly announces why he could do this in our text. He says he's the Lord of the Sabbath. It's his Sabbath, and he's in charge of it. And therefore, we learn from the Lord what the purpose of the Sabbath is. The Lord gave the Sabbath as a gift. Jesus declares the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, in verse 27. That gift is about what God does for us, not what we do. See, it's a gift. Can you imagine being at a birthday party and gifts are given to the person who has a birthday, and that person just, you know, kind of stands up and just starts talking about all the things they've done and all of their achievements and accomplishments and all that. Be really out of place, wouldn't it? What should they do? They should say thank you, right? They should receive the gifts, recognize them as gifts, and say thank you. Jesus cuts through the Sabbath according to the old order that focuses on what we do or should not do on the Sabbath, and instead he focuses on what he gives us in the new order of his salvation. Jesus gives us the blessings of the new order of God's salvation. And these blessings, I mean, it would take some time to go through them, so I will just mention them briefly, some of them. But there's the blessing of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. We've been reconciled with God. The blessing of food that restores the soul for everlasting life. In John 6, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, and he is that food that restores our life with God. The blessing of belonging to the family of God. There's the blessing of the new life of God where there's peace and righteousness and love. The Lord breaks the Sabbath in order to give us the blessings of the salvation of God. Jesus gives to us the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. He gave it to us when he rose from the dead, when he ascended into heaven, and when he won for us forgiveness of our sins and new life with God. He gives us the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day is a day to rejoice in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and enjoy his blessing. We rightly worship God every Lord's Day, like we're doing right now, because he's our creator and redeemer. So we gather together to sing his praise and receive the assurance of pardon, something that is given to us for our sin, the assurance of pardon, and offer our prayers to him, hear his word, something else that's given to you. We gather for all these things. We also gather to eat the holy food that he gives us in the Lord's Supper. We receive that. And we gather together as Christ's new community. Jesus gives to us the new day of his salvation. I've belonged to a lot of different churches over the years in my life, and it's not because I run around dissatisfied and hop, from this one to that one. It's just by the way my life has worked out, where I've lived in different places, and then I became a pastor, and then I did internships, and anyway, ended up in a lot of churches. And like you, I don't always feel like attending worship or going to church on the Lord's Day. Let me say that again. Like you, I do not always, so I'm hoping you're like me, don't always feel like attending worship, going to church on Lord's Day. There are other things that sometimes appeal to me. And I know that the younger people have to really work through this. Our culture is a very enticing culture. Our friends are all out there doing things, and there's a lot of stuff that calls our name and is attractive to do. You'll be happy to know that for the last 32 years that I've been a pastor, I've always showed up to lead worship, so the track record's pretty good. I have been sick a couple times, but pretty rare. Most of the time, I haven't. And I was mentioned at the earlier service, one time I was really late for a worship service, and that was in Texas. I was an internship in Dallas, but we helped little churches out in the country. This church was 80 miles away. And I, for some reason, I was sitting in the office kind of waiting, biding my time, and I realized that I thought it was an hour earlier than it was. The time was an hour later, and I had 80 miles to go, and I was an hour away. I needed to get there in an hour, so I hightailed it up there. Heidi went with me. And went to a church. It was funny, we had a smaller congregation at the 9:30 service, and it reminded me of when I was up there. I think that's why I told the story. That church had 18 people, half of them had cancer. It was an elderly church. And so about 9 people were out in the congregation. And I zip up there as fast as I could. I felt just, how you'd feel like that. And I come in, and the elder was just finishing reading the scripture lessons, and I just walked right up into the pulpit and started preaching. Turned out okay. I felt so bad about that. But I made it. And I guess that's my point, is that I always go and worship, and join the worship of the church. Now, inevitably, when I join with you all, I'm aware of the blessing of Christ, the blessings of Christ. That's often why, for me, the tears flow in worship. Because I'm aware of that. It strikes me, it hits me at different times, but I'm aware of that. That's why my heart is lifted up when we commune at the Lord's table. You'd think a habit that we do every week, some people argue, well, we shouldn't do it every week because it'll become mundane, routine, all of that. It just doesn't. Not if you understand what's happening at that meal. And I'm invariably struck with the Lord's blessing at the table when we commune together. And after worship, I look at all of you talking together and laughing, our children running around, and you encouraging each other. And often that has been around food that we've all each one brought to share together. And I sense what Christ has done for us. It's a glimpse, you might say, of the dawn of God's salvation through Christ that has begun in this world. That's what our attention needs to be focused on. Again, that doesn't mean we're free to do whatever we want on the Lord's Day, but that's what our attention needs to be focused on, not am I doing this, am I doing that, and all those other questions that come along. We need to be focused on what Jesus has done for us. So enjoy the gift of the new day of Christ through faith in him. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have delivered us from the dominion of sin and death and brought us into the kingdom of your Son. And we pray that as by his death he has recalled us to life, so by his love he may raise us to eternal joys. Who does live and reign with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us confess our faith with the Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our hymn is, O Bless the Lord, My Soul.
Thank you.
Listen to these words of the institution of this meal by our Lord Jesus Christ. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after supper, say, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." When Jesus instituted this Holy Supper, he used real bread and real wine, which are signs of his body and blood, but also are real food for our bodies. We should always remember that, especially in this age of virtual everything. He used real blood, real bread, and real wine. It's significant. By doing this, he revealed that his death and resurrection is for the physical part of us as well as the spiritual part. And again, it's easy for the church to emphasize the spiritual, for Christians to really emphasize the spiritual and just think the physical is irrelevant. But it's not, and he shows that, reveals that in the Lord's Supper. The Lord created our bodies, and he redeems them to love and obey his word along with our hearts and minds, or our whole being, our whole person. And also, the bread and the cup show us that the creation is included in God's redemption in Christ. Here's a theology of stewardship. That the redemption of Christ includes includes the creation. Remember Romans 8, right? The whole creation is groaning in travail for the revealing of the sons of men, Christ's people. And the whole creation is anticipating that because it shares in the reality of that redemption that comes through Christ. So when you hold the bread and the cup in your hand, know that your body is redeemed by Christ, and so is his creation in which you live. Now, it's my privilege as Christ's minister to invite all who have been baptized and profess their faith publicly in Jesus Christ and are communicant members of a Christian church to come to this table, the Lord's table. And it is the Lord's table. He's the one who invites us to feast with him. It's not just a right or a privilege that we just demand and then can take upon ourselves. And those who come to this holy meal promise to trust and love and obey him as the Lord of every realm of life and to live in love and concern for each other. Join with me now in giving thanks to God for his salvation and life for us in Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, for all your blessings that are known to us and those that are unknown, we give you thanks. We thank you for creating us in your image, providing all that we need to live in your creation, for ruling over the nations of this world. But mostly, we are delighted and bound to praise you for your great love with which you've drawn us to yourself in Christ, and that you've made us to sit in heavenly places with him, as the scripture says. Truly, he is our peace. He's the one who brings us back to you. And so, with all the angels and the hosts of heaven, we worship and magnify your glorious name, forever praising you, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of the majesty of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Most gracious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose once offering up of himself upon the cross for our sin, we commemorate before you. We pray you to bless and sanctify us along with these, your gifts of bread and the cup, which are set before us on this table, so that we may receive by faith Christ crucified for us and feed upon him, that he may be one, that we may be one with him and with each other. And in union with Christ's offering for us, we offer ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice. And we dare not make any such offering on our own, but because we are joined with Christ, we pray that our offering would be offered with him in his name. We ask you mercifully to accept this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving made through Christ. And in fellowship with all the faithful in heaven and on earth, we pray you to fulfill in us the purpose of your redeeming love in Christ. For it is through him who is our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be the glory and the praise both now and forever. And we pray our thanksgiving together and say, Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Take and eat this bread, and remember Christ's body given for you. And take this cup and drink it, remembering Christ's blood shed for you. And receive them both with thanksgiving and faith in Christ. Take and eat and drink." Let us pray. Gracious God, who loves us all, in this sacrament we are one family in Christ your Son, one in the sharing of his body and blood, and one in the communion of his Spirit. Help us to grow in love for one another and come to the full maturity of the body of Christ. We make our prayer through your Son, our Savior. Amen. Final hymn is "Let us love and sing and wonder." God of peace make you holy in every way, keep your whole being, spirit, soul, and body, free from every fault at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you all now and forever. Amen.
I will simply remind you of a couple of things coming up. The first being that this Thursday morning, I believe, is the Women's Prayer Fellowship at Deneen's home. And I think, weather permitting, it will be held outside. So that's on your calendar. Pastor Wilson will be away next Lord's Day, and David Noe will be back. He was here, I think, back in July, and he'll be preaching next Lord's Day. That's all that I have. Any other reminders, anything else that we need to be?
I thought I'd take a moment to tell you what I'm doing. It's been interesting, this shutdown has pushed a lot of things that I normally spread through the year into the summer. So, and then I have a couple things that are extra this summer that I don't usually do. But this is one of them. So Thomas Jennings in our church came from Southern California, Presbytery, and he was leading a backpacking trip out there every summer. So he came out here, found out that I liked to backpack, and asked me to be the chaplain. Still kind of trying to figure out, okay, chaplain. But I will be busy. I have a talk I have to do every evening. There's Sunday morning worship with a sermon, and then devotions every morning. So somehow I'm going to hike all day and then be jazzed up to talk to people at the end. There are 11 people going. Rebecca's one of them, my daughter, in South California, hiking in the Sierra Nevadas. So looking forward to that. But my pray for us as well. So that's what that is. And I'll be gone from the middle of this week to the end of next week. That's the plan. David Noe is ordained now, and so there will be the Lord's Supper when he comes. He'll be serving that. And and then the other thing is, there's been a request, just a reminder that we need people to help prepare all of this. And if you could consider that for a month. You don't have to stay for both services. You just prepare it at the first service, clean it up, and then it gets set up. You set it up for the next service and go home. So that's how we've been doing it. But we do need somebody after the second service, this service, to take it back and wash it and clean it up. So we need to spread that around in terms of our work. Oh, and then I mentioned Lorna. We've been praying for Lorna, Mrs. Dinas. And maybe you got the email, but she's home. There's a picture of her walking. And she's a nurse that got the coronavirus very, very badly, nearly died. I don't know. She was probably in the hospital 4 months. Think about that. And the financial burden there. Now, I'm sure they have insurance, but I read somewhere that if someone stays in the hospital for 30 days from this, assuming they get, you know, the heavy kind of treatment, it's like I think I read it's over $1 million for 30 days. Is that right? So 4 months, something like that. But the good news is she's home. I saw her daughter last week. Daughter has been remarkable. Seems to be standing well in this whole thing. Andrea was a student of mine, and I'm sure there's praising God.
she's home. So remember, God hears our prayers. And they don't always get answered the way we expect, but He hears our prayers.
All right, go and enjoy the rest of your Lord's Day.